I think I'll make you all stand again. Is that okay? Let's stand together for God's word. And I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version. I don't have the NASB in front of me, but I'll be reading Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are a good Father to us. You are kind and you are loving. And you've given us this morning your word. You've given us good news about your character, how you draw near to us. You've given us good news about freedom in Christ and through his death and resurrection that we can have victory. You've given us good news about what it looks like to be an authentic believer, to show these qualities. And we're here this morning, Father, to really reflect upon your calling upon a man into ministry. We pray, Father, that you would help our hearts to be turned toward seeing your word for what it is, loving our brother Mark as he is ordained in ministry, and as a church family, as a church body, that we would all gather around this truth of the changed life through Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is a really special delight for me to be back here in this pulpit. It's been a while, and it is so good to see so many familiar faces, some unfamiliar faces too. I've met some new people, but we are thrilled to be here, be back here. And as many of you know, I was an associate pastor here for several years ago, and I grew up in a lot of ways in my faith here. And y'all impacted me tremendously in my family. We have one addition to our family that some of y'all met this morning. Emmy is 3, our little girl. We needed a little girl, so now we have a little girl as well. And you can meet her a little later as well. But I'll tell you, we love you all. We love this church. We love you all as our brothers and sisters. And we're excited for you all in this season of life. Pastor Stevens here, a new pastor. You have a great group of elders. And y'all are pushing forward into serving Christ, glorifying him, growing in your faith, and affecting this community for Christ. And so I am thrilled for what God's doing among you. And I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning. I'm currently senior pastor at Fort Lawn Baptist Church in Fort Lawn, South Carolina, a little south of Charlotte. My last day there is actually next Sunday. We're moving to Yarmouth, Maine, which is just north of Portland, Maine. I'll be the senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Yarmouth. So a lot going on in our life as well. We're excited to serve the Lord in southern Maine here soon, and hopefully if y'all come up to Maine, you'll let me know, and I'll meet you up there. But the Lord has been really good to us, and we're thankful for that. I'm here this morning, though, primarily for Mark Hall. And Mark knows, and y'all know, I love Mark Hall. He is a brother to us. He's part of our family. He's impacted me tremendously in my own faith. His friendship has meant the world to me. And so we're thrilled that you get to ordain him this morning as a church. And we also love Marlon. Marlon is the best wife you could have ever had. And she makes Mark so much better. So we're thrilled to have her as well. So Mark's pretty cool, but he's like 10 times cooler with Marlon, right? So thank you, Marlon, for being his wife. I first met Mark and Roberta and David when they came to visit on Wednesday night several years ago. And as we got to know them, we were encouraged by who they were, encouraged by getting to know them and their love for Christ. And Mark, particularly, I was encouraged by his eagerness, his genuineness, his authenticity in following Christ. And I do remember, though, Mark is delightfully gullible, and if you've noticed that. So the first time I met Mark, the first time he came to our house, Mark was saying very sheepishly, Pastor Stephen, what should I call you, Pastor Stephen? And so I, of course, said something like, you know, you need to call me the Most Reverend Rector Pastor Stephen Woody. And Mark was very gullible, and it's very fun to tease him a little bit. And you know him, he's so easygoing and so easy and eager to laugh, and he doesn't take himself too seriously. But in seriousness, Mark is a man who loves the Lord Jesus, who authentically shows fruits in keeping with the follower of Jesus. I saw Mark get baptized here in this table right here. And I was struck by Mark's testimony, which wasn't really a testimony, it was more of a sermon, mini sermon. But with conviction and with passion, Mark shared his love for Christ, his desire to serve Christ, and just was moving to see him just stepping into new life, showing that through baptism. And it was just tremendous. But Mark is humble. Mark is kind. Mark is authentic. He's passionate. He's a man of principle. He's increasingly displaying the quality that Jesus called for, being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a hard balance to strike, and Mark is growing to show that. He's faithful, he's dependable, he's always growing in godliness. He's got a great theological mind. He knows when to say, I don't know, theologically. But he also knows when to say, thus says the Lord. And that is a tremendous balance as well. So what a gift you all have as a church to have such a man here serving you as your pastor. And he's been serving for years, and you can now officially say he's ordained a gospel ministry. But what a tremendous blessing he is to y'all. What a great benefit to you all. God's gifted him, and he's gifted you by giving you him to shepherd you. Mark's calling, as long as well as the other elders, is to be a shepherd. 1 Peter 5 says to shepherd the flock, but not domineering, but humbly as an example. He sets an example to you and says to you, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now again, I'm heaping it on Mark. This is a tremendous responsibility. This is a huge responsibility. But as a church, this is what he's supposed to do to you. And so the question that we're going to examine this morning is, how do you measure that? How do you measure the example? What is there any guidance for what that should look like? What should be reflected in his life as a shepherd? And so this morning we look at Galatians 5, which is the measuring stick, the metric for how you measure success, how you measure character, how you measure Christian maturity. It's not through performance. It's not through preaching really well. It's not through being really good at administration. It's through character. It's being like Jesus, being a shepherd. Some of y'all probably have seen shows like the show Pawn Stars, the Las Vegas pawn shop that is on TV, and they have all kinds of famous people come in there and all kinds of really incredible artifacts and antiques and things. And they bring them in, and I was watching one episode recently, and they brought in a Jimi Hendrix guitar. And the person came in and said, Jim Hendrix played this guitar. It's really valuable. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars, which sounds great, right? But you have to verify that. So, of course, the owner of the shop said, well, let me talk to my expert. Let him look at it, and we'll see if this is real or not. And so the expert looked at the guitar and looked at several marks of that guitar and said, yep, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. This is certainly a genuine, authentic Jim Hendrix guitar. And, of course, they sold it for lots of money, way too much money. But see, there's marks that mark authenticity. No pun intended, Mark. But with a Christian follower, a follower of Jesus, there are certain things that are supposed to mark their life. And Galatians 5 is all about, this is what it ought to look like. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. That's what a Christian looks like. That's what a follower of Christ looks like. So how do you know if a professing Christian is really genuine? How do you know if a shepherd is really genuine and authentic as a shepherd? Well, you can look at the scriptures. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the letters afterwards, they clearly say that there are marks of authenticity. And they often call that fruit. That's the imagery, fruit. Now, I love trees. You probably do too, especially when it's a hot day like today and it's a nice shade tree. But I'm not very good at identifying sometimes what trees they are. But some trees you can cheat. I was thinking about Mark and Marlon when we went to their wedding just last year. And where Marlon's from, all kinds of trees, all kinds of cool trees. There are these trees that are beautiful, big leaves, and these really curious-looking orange balls about the size of an orange growing them. You think, what is that? Maybe it's an orange. So that's a tree you can cheat with. It's an orange tree. You may see another tree, and it's like, there's something growing from that tree. I don't know what it is, though. Look at it closely, and it's a pistachio or an almond. And that must be a pistachio or an almond tree. In like form, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That imagery is all through the New Testament, to bear fruit, to abide in Jesus and bear fruit. So a Christian is seen to be a Christian or seen to not be a Christian or being called into question by the fruit that they bear. In Galatians 5, you have two types of fruit. Fruits of the flesh, fruit of the spirit. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, which fruit am I showing? And for a believer, in increasing amounts, the fruit of the spirit will be evident. You can't help it. The Holy Spirit resides in you. He takes up residence in you. And he makes fruit to develop. You can't help yourself because he's working in you. And of course you cooperate with that. And you draw near to him. But he changes you. He transforms you. It makes all the difference what he does through the Spirit. Now let me remind you of something really important as we launch into this passage about the Christian life. The Christian life, let me say this clearly, is not transactional. It's transformational. All right? The Christian life is not transactional. It's transformational. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's absolutely true a person can become a Christian in an instant. You hear the gospel, the good news, Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you believe. And at that instant, you become a believer. You become justified in Christ. And the Lord knows that. He sees that. But that new life that's begun is just the beginning of a journey. It's not one and done. I paid my ticket to heaven, now I'm going to heaven. That's not the point. The point is a transformed life. God is making all things new through Jesus. Someday he'll make a new creation, new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. And he begins with you, if you're a believer in Jesus. He begins the process of transformation by making us a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He begins with us. And so it's not just, well, I got saved today, I'm going to heaven, and just move on your merry way. No, it's Jesus saying to you, follow me. Again, if someone comes to me and says, how do I come to faith in Christ? I give them the good news. Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. But all through the New Testament, believing in Jesus is not so much just in my mind. I believe these things to be true. It's about who will I follow? And the call from Jesus is to lose your life. Then you'll find it. The call is to die with Christ. Take up your cross daily. To put things to death in you and come to life in Jesus, the one who gave abundant life. So that's a bigger calling than just believe certain things and be a good person. This is to be a transformed sort of person. It's a journey that begins with faith, yes. It's sustained by faith. But it's a sort of faith that produces genuine fruits of righteousness, genuine changed life. I'll tell you, it's exciting. I've been a Christian now for around 30 years. And over 30 years, I have seen the Lord little by little, surely by just little steps along the way, changing me. I'm not where I ought to be, neither are you, but it is exciting to see the Holy Spirit changing you, to see a little sign of a little bit more humility, a little bit more joy, a little more kindness in my heart, a little more patience. And it takes a lifetime. And we'll never get there until we see Christ. We'll see Christ and we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. He'll change us. But until then, he delights in the process. He says, just follow me. I'll take you somewhere. Little by little, we'll get there. And go with me. So what we'll see this morning really is this measure of Christian maturity. And I know this introduction is long. Mark, when you preach sermons, they probably say don't do too long with the introduction. And I'm breaking a few rules this morning, so I think it'll be okay. But we're going to get to this passage in Galatians 5 where he measures it for us. But we have to understand this life is not just about believing certain things and doing certain things. It's really about being like Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. So fascinating what God does when he sees our need. He doesn't just somehow devise a system to kind of get us forgiven, get us off the hook. He joins us in the mess. He becomes one of us, takes upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and he just comes and is with us. That's his design, to be with us. And he enters into our space, into our life, into our realm, and he says, all right, this is how it's done. I'm going to take you through this process. I'm going to clean you up, and now follow me, and follow me to new life. That's what the Christian life is. It's beautiful, and it's huge, and it's so profound. So we need to recognize that's the foundation for these fruit of the Spirit. If we were to summarize the book of Galatians in general, so we're looking at Galatians. Galatians is a really interesting book. But if we had one word for the whole book, I think the word that would sum it up would be freedom. That's the word, freedom. The book is about freedom in Christ. And there's this dispute between Gentiles and Jewish believers. And they're like, well, let me sort it out. And he says, it's freedom in Christ, freedom from bondage of sin, freedom to love God and love others, and freedom to be what God created us to be. That's what it's all about in Galatians, freedom. And that freedom is for everyone, regardless of social status, regardless of gender, ethnicity. Christ makes all the difference. In Christ, these distinctions don't matter. So Paul begins this chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 with me. Look what he says here. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul says, if you're in Christ, move forward in freedom in who you are in Christ. Live the life he called you to live. Be a different sort of person that he has now enabled you to be. Don't get up in these discussions and debates about all these other things. Just go after it. Be the sort of person you're called to be. And so in our passage today, Paul's going to do three things here. Paul's going to give us the goal of the Christian life first. He's going to talk about challenges we're going to face, obstacles to our goal, and then he'll tell us the measuring stick of success. All right, so the goal, obstacles, and then the metric, the measuring stick. Imagine this way. If you were going to go on a hike, let's say to a beautiful mountain somewhere, a high mountain, well, your goal is to get to the mountain. That's your objective, to get up to the mountain. But along the way, there might be bears, there might be snakes, there might be thorns, there might be steep, rocky walking paths. There might be all kinds of things. Those are their obstacles. And so you need to know about those things before you go up there. You need bear spray, right? You need pants if you're going to have snakes that might bite you, or boots or something. You might need warm weather cold weather clothes. You prepare for that. You know the obstacles are there. And then you want to make sure you're on the right track, so you have little measuring sticks along the way. So in the case of hiking, you might have trails that are blazed, you know, white marks on the trees, something like that, and you're following along. That's the process. And so in a similar way with Christian life, you have the goal of being Christ-like, to be like Jesus, but you have obstacles in the way, hardships, difficulties, but there's measuring sticks along the way. And in spite of your obstacles, if you see a little hint of joy that's there because the Holy Spirit's there, or you see a little bit of peace, that says, hey, I'm actually on the right track. It may be hard, I may be suffering, but it's okay because God is doing something in me and I know that he's still working in me. So this is what Paul's about in this passage. Let's look first at the goal. Look at verse 16. So what is the goal again? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the goal, put succinctly, is to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Put a different way, live the sort of life the Spirit gives. He's changed you. Live according to that. Paul says other places, live worthy of the gospel. The gospel says this about you. It says you've been changed and transformed. So live that way. Show it by your life. Like James would say, you say you have faith? Show me your faith by your works. That's what he says. This is the rest of the point. So walk by the Spirit. Now, who's gone before us this way? Who's walked by the Spirit before? Has there been anybody else that's actually done it successfully? And that's, again, Jesus entering into our story and actually living the way we're supposed to live, to walk by the Spirit. Now, you have the Trinity all involved with the incarnation. Jesus prays to his Father. He's empowered by the Spirit. And all along the way, he's walking the way we're supposed to walk, walking in the Spirit. That's the model. And so Paul says, if this is true of you, your goal, again, if you're in Christ, is to walk by the Spirit. See, something has happened to you if you're a Christ follower. If you're genuinely a believer, something has transformed you. You have moved, the scripture says, from death to life. You were dead in your sins. You didn't have salvation. You didn't have the desire to follow Christ. You didn't have really anything of substantial spiritual benefit. You were lost. You were dead. And Christ saved you. A God in his rich mercy, with which he loved us. He's made us alive in Christ. You've been made from death to life. We said a minute ago, you've been made a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is a dramatic shift, a dramatic change. And Ephesians 4 talks about being restored to bear the image of the Creator. We bear God's image as human beings, but it's marred. It's like a smudged mirror with cracks in it. You can't see clearly the image of God that we're supposed to be showing. We're supposed to be little mirrors of God, and the mirror's not doing a very good job. But in Christ, it's being restored. We're supposed to bear the image of our Creator, be restored to show what God is like to the world, to show God what he's like, and to show other people what God is like. We are the image of God, and that's being restored. A dramatic change has occurred in us. And this is just like God. Every time I preach, every time you hear the word preached, the preacher has the great joy of giving you good news. And the good news is always that God has entered into your story. God has come to you because he loves you. He cares for you. He's entered into our mess and says, yeah, it's broken. I care about that, but there's a way out through what I'm doing in the world through Jesus. So follow him. And the Spirit will make you alive and change you and transform what is broken to make it new. And this is the promise of the Father. Now, this life in the Spirit. Now, Jesus says, it's better I go away. Which would have been really confusing, right? If you're a disciple, you're like, Jesus, you're the Messiah. He's like, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. And they're like, wait, what? I don't understand. You're the Messiah, though. He's like, all right, yeah, that's right. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to go away. And they're all like, that doesn't sound like a good plan to me. But he says, it's better if I go away. It's better because you have the Spirit. And this beautiful truth of how God enters into our life. And from the garden to new creation, God is all about being with his people. You know how the Bible ends, right? The Bible ends with God coming down from heaven and heaven and earth joining. The New Jerusalem from God coming down from heaven. And God saying, I will be with my people. I will be their Father. They will be my children. I'll be their God. And no more hunger, no more pain, no more of this other garbage that's happening because of sin. It's all going to be done away with. It's going to be a new creation. That's how it ends. God wants to be with us. And so what does he do right now in the interim? He gives us his Spirit to make us now the temple of the living God. He says, I'm going to join them. I'm going to be with them. And Jesus says, I'm here physically now, but I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to live in you forever, until the return of Christ, until all this is wrapped up. I'm going to be with you. And so now we are the temple of the living God. And that's tremendous. And this is what God is like, to come near to us and change us. And we're told in Philippians 2 that we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And to work hard at it, yes. Because God is working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. God, through his Spirit, is working in you and me, if you're a believer in Christ, to change us, to give us the desire to do it and the ability. So this is what God is like. He joins us to change us. So that's the goal, right? The goal is to be that changed person. And that's great, right? That sounds really good. Be like Jesus. So if you ask me, how do I be different? How do I be what God wants me to be? I'll say to you, be like Jesus, right? Easy answer. Sunday school answer, right? That's the correct answer. But you might say to me, if you're honest, but it's hard. It's not so easy. I don't know sometimes how to do that. I told someone recently in marriage counseling, if y'all just be like Jesus, you'll be fine, you know? And that's true, but it's a lot harder when you're in the middle of a fight to be like Jesus. I've started playing golf recently, and I'm not very good at it, but I like golf. I've got some older men in my church in their 70s that are really good at it, and I'm not good at it. But golf is like that. Golf is a simple game. Hit the ball hard and straight down the fairway. Hit it again on the green. Tap it in the hole. Easy peasy, right? No problem there. And that's great if you get it in your mind like that, but then when you actually hit the ball, it goes all in the woods over there. You lose a ball. You got to do another ball. You get a penalty stroke or whatever. I mean, it's not easy. It's hard. And there's all kinds of obstacles in the way, whether it's sand traps or whether it's just your inability, whether it's a hurt elbow. I mean, it could be anything. It's hard. So we need to understand the obstacles in the way. So we have the goal, be like Jesus, walk in the Spirit, live this new way of life. What are those obstacles? There are snakes and bears. You need to be aware of those things, things along the path. So what are the obstacles? Well, look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So thanks, Paul. Thanks for the wet blanket here. You say walk in the Spirit, and it's all going to be good. But then you say we have a flesh that keeps fighting against us. And that's the reality. And if you've lived as a Christian for any time, you know that it's hard to follow Christ. It's hard sometimes in the moment to be humble. It's hard to want the right things. And it's a battle, an uphill battle. Some days are worse than other days. But we have this obstacle, this battle. The flesh is that part of us, and we could probably go into this for hours because it's been debated and discussed in theology quite a lot. But the flesh, put simply, is that part of us that's still in us that's tainted by sin, that still does the wrong things and desires the wrong things. And it held us in bondage before. We were trapped. We could not please God. We could do good things, sure. But it was all tainted by our sin. But see, the good news of the gospel is, yeah, you have the flesh. You have the flesh, and it's fighting against you. But look at the next verse. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what he's saying is, yeah, you have the flesh, but you are not bound to it. You're not in slavery anymore to it. You've been set free. And you can read Romans 5 through 8 and see that freedom that's described even further. But you're not bound anymore. You can live life in the Spirit. Now, you've been free to do that. Now, again, it feels like sometimes you're not free. There are times when someone says something to you and your heart wells up in anger or pride and you're like, it's not my fault. I couldn't help it. But you can. That's the good news. You can. And again, it's a lifelong journey. It's a growth and development type thing. But you are free. You're free to be transformed. But it's not easy. And recognizing the challenge is part of the self-awareness we need to have to actually grow in grace. To grow to be who God called us to be. And again, here's the good news of the gospel. Because the life and death of Jesus and the resurrection assures us that it is possible to be free. So what you do theologically here is you say, yes, I struggle here, but I am crucified with Christ. That sin was nailed to the cross. I have been set free from that by Christ's death for my sins. And not only that, Christ rose from the dead. So I've risen with him, and I have newness of life. So I can follow him now. That's the theological truth. That's what the gospel just centers right in on the reality of life. Yeah, you struggle, but you're with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the good news. And so there is freedom, but the challenges are there. And Paul mentions some things here that the Galatians were struggling with. And these aren't exhaustive by any means of the things of the flesh, but these are some examples. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All pretty bad stuff, right? And he says things like these. So all the bad stuff, works of the flesh. And the Galatians look like they struggled especially with indulgence, especially sexual sin, and division and fighting. They were fighters and they were immoral. The Corinthians struggled similarly. Theirs was more about greed and lust. And if you write something about Americans, it'll be something different, but something similar. What do we struggle with, you think, as American culture? Could we list a few things you think? Probably a few things, right? Probably plenty of things. And it's not just them, right? It's also us. In this room, we are characterized by sin. And we're here not because we're good people. We're here because we need Jesus, right? And we're not here because somehow we just earned the merit badges to get here. We need the merit of Christ. That's why we're here. And he's given that to us freely because he loves us. But in America, we have things like a fascination with celebrity, with pride of all types, injustice everywhere, and oftentimes a blind eye to injustice, hypocrisy, immorality, complacency, greed, materialism, indulgence, self-centeredness, idolatry of all shapes and sizes. That's who we are too. And there's a warning here for every one of us who sees this list of sin. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious warning. It's a meaningful warning. Paul writes to Galatians, he writes to Corinthians, he writes to anyone. He says, I think the best of you. I know you're in Christ because you have trusted him. But just make sure, because if you shift from the hope you have, you won't make it if you're not genuine. Jesus warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount 4 times. He says, be careful, because some of you could say to me at the end, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We served you. What would Jesus say to those people? I never knew you. Depart from me. That's a scary, scary word from Jesus. And this is a scary warning for us as well. So again, as we look at the obstacles of our life in the Spirit, we need to recognize we could be ensnared. We could be oftentimes deceived by ourselves. We need to make sure we're in the faith, make sure we're truly following him. But the reality, again, is important to understand. The reality of our struggle and being aware really is the first step of victory. If you're a proud person, which I know none of y'all probably are, but if you were a proud person, knowing you're proud is the first step to growing, right? Because if you don't know you're proud, if you're not willing to see you're proud, not going to help. But knowing you're a sinner is actually freeing. And being willing to admit you're a sinner is freeing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit means I have nothing. I have poverty. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a mess, God. I'm like Zacchaeus. I'm like the Pharisees. I'm like the tax collector who beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer you, God. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones that are going to see God, the ones who are pure in heart, who are authentic and say, hey, this is who I am. So that's the goal, walking in the Spirit. That's the obstacles, the flesh. So how do you measure that, though? How do you measure growth? When you look at Mark Hall, your name of the gospel ministry, and you look at him 6 months from now, 6 years from now, whenever you look at him, how are you going to measure if he's measuring up? How are you going to tell if your elders are worth following? What are you going to see in their lives to see if they are worthy of imitating them? What are you going to see in your fellow brother and sister who sits beside you that you need to imitate? How can you know that they are saying to you as well, follow me as I follow Christ? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you see. And you could also say the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not going to go there today because that's another big sermon. But Galatians 5 gives you this metric. What should you look like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And again, these probably aren't exhaustive either. But he's given us some examples of what your life should look like if you're a Jesus follower. It's a hue. It's almost like a spectrum. It's not just one thing and these little disjointed things. This is who you are. This is your character. You are a fruit-bearing, Spirit-filled believer who's walking according to the Spirit. And again, it's progressive. You're not there yet. We're growing and changing. This is the difference of character being the measure, again, instead of performance. One of our societal sins is measuring things the wrong way. How do you measure success in life? Well, you have a big house, several cars that you like. You have lots of money in the bank. You've achieved a lot at your job. You've become famous on TikTok. You've become whatever. It's all performance-based. What does God measure success with? What does God do? He looks at the heart. He cares about the inner man. And you may never be known by anyone else other than your immediate family or your church family. But if you are full of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, you have pleased God. That's what he wants you to be like. That's what you want. You've been a successful human being. You have achieved what God intended you to achieve. If you're just a little small reflection of Jesus to somebody, that's what God designed you to do. And he smiles at that. That's what he delights in. We ought to delight in the same thing, by the way, when we see it in one another. There's no law against this. Now, our society here is unique, right? We have a lot of freedom of religion. We have at least ostensibly moral framework to society in a lot of ways. But we don't have to, right? What if we lived in ancient Rome? What if we lived in Corinth, known for their immorality? What if we lived anywhere else in the world today that's not a Christian-friendly nation? Well, there's no law against love, joy, peace, etc. You can live that way and be that sort of person regardless of your status. Read 2 Corinthians. Paul, in chapter 9, just lays out all these things he's dealt with. All his imprisonments, his beatings, his shipwrecks, his persecution, his being beaten by rods. I mean, one time they stoned Paul and left him for dead. And he got up and walked away. I don't know how. But see, regardless of circumstances, regardless of even society, you can follow Christ. It might be hard. Jesus says that. You'll have tribulation, persecutions. But follow me. It's worth it. It's okay. Keep going. And so our society changes. We have to deal with things. We have to kind of figure out ethically how to live. But we can pursue these qualities. We can follow Jesus in this way. And this is what Paul's at. There's no law against this. He says there, verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." See, that's where it's at. You've identified so much with Jesus that you are putting to death those things that ensnare you, those things that don't mark the Spirit, and you're applying your life to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. It's a dying daily, too. It's a constant battle. But it's okay. It's worth it. You'll succeed. You'll get there. And so we've seen this morning the goal of the Christian life, to be like Jesus, to be walking in the Spirit. The obstacles, the flesh. And we see here the measure, fruit of the Spirit. This is how you're supposed to live. So this takes for us today a need for sobriety, taking it very seriously. We're on a very important day where you're going to ordain as a church a man to ministry, and you're going to say to him, "You're going to be an imitator of Christ, so we can imitate you. You're our shepherd. We're going to follow you." It's a tremendous responsibility. So there's sobriety here. There's focus. There's humility, and in your own life. And so I'll say to you, you know this, but community is key. You need one another. It's not up to your elders to do everything for you. The church is the body of Christ, and every member has a responsibility to be the body of Christ, to be looking like this through the Spirit. Community is key to that. Again, self-awareness is so essential. And honesty, you need to be a church culture where you can be vulnerable with one another, where, for one, you're safe to be vulnerable because you're not going to be hammered for being a sinner or being imperfect or struggling. But also, be willing to be vulnerable. Give yourself. Share yourself with people. Put yourself out there. You know, the most vulnerable thing to me, probably in life, is dancing. So I don't dance. I just don't do it. But it's equally vulnerable, it's equally costly sometimes to share your struggles with another brother or sister. To say, "Hey, I'm struggling here. This is ugly in my life. I need help here." And that's vulnerability. And it's such a gift of grace for you to hear that and say, "I love you, though, because Christ loves you. And I have the same struggles. I have the same needs. So let's work on this together, brother or sister. Let's live this life together." And I think when we look at this passage and the other passage, and we could be easily overwhelmed with the responsibility here. Again, look to Jesus, right? The Jesus who says to you, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. He's not saying that to you, come on, work harder, be a better person, put more effort in. Now, there's more effort to be had, but he's saying here, just get my yoke that's on my neck, on your neck, and I'll do the heavy lifting. Just get beside me and just go along for the ride, and I'll help you, and you put your effort in too. But just take my yoke upon you, learn from me, follow me, and you'll be okay. So again, it's just a following of Jesus, and Jesus does the heavy lifting. I do some woodworking for fun as a hobby, and somebody one time asked me to make a spoon for them. And with a spoon, you have to have a hooked, curved knife to carve it. And I was thinking, I got to really dig into this spoon and cut this wood, and so you have to dig towards yourself. And so I was one late at night at the kitchen table, making a big mess, but carving this piece of cherry with a hook knife. And I was thinking, I got to really dig in and really push down hard, and I got to do all the hard work here. And I cut a sliver of my thumb. Pretty bad. It cut it clean, right the skin, and just white skin. And I'm like looking at it and like, oh, it's going to bleed, it's going to bleed. No, blood everywhere, you know? But my problem was I was bearing down so hard, and I wasn't letting the tool do the work. In a similar way as a Christian, I can try really hard to be really good. I can be so stressed about all the responsibility, and you become a legalist, and you become self-righteous sometimes, or overwhelmed with guilt or failure. But Jesus' way is an easy yoke, a light way. Not that it's easy in the sense that you don't have any work, but you let Jesus do the heavy lifting. You go to Jesus, and the Spirit changes you. And so you get into this life of the Spirit, and you give yourself to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's not achievement. That's not doing anything. It's just going to Jesus. That's your hope. That's the good news all day long, every day, your whole life. Go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And yeah, there's hard days when you need to work hard and humble yourself. But it's all about Jesus doing that through you and Him working in you. And it's not your effort. And you never can say, look what I achieved. I'm a good Christian. You've done it wrong then. You got it wrong. But you can say, Jesus is such a good Savior. He's such a good friend. He's so near to me, and He loves me so much, and I love Him too, and I'm going to follow Him. That's what it's about. And Mark Hall, if that is your life as a minister of the gospel, that will be successful. You follow Jesus, and people look at you and say, I see Jesus in you. I want to follow Mark and follow Jesus. I want to be with Him in that endeavor. That's success. That's what the Christian life looks like. That's not glitzy. It's not shiny. It's not attractive necessarily. But it's where the real power is at. And that's when you have an unbeliever come in your midst and they say, 1 Corinthians 14, I see God among you. I see the Spirit at work here. And they fall on their face and they worship God too. That's what you live to do as a community of faith. In Green Run, in Virginia Beach, you stand as lights to the gospel, not because you're special people you are, but because you have a special Christ who lives and shines through you. That's what it's all about. And that's what Mark Hall is committed to. It's what your elders are committed to. So again, in this endeavor, ordaining this man, support Mark. Pray for him. But it's not all up to him. It's up to you. He's just an initiator. He's going to go around starting fires. Discipleship and starting fires of passion for Jesus. He's gonna initiate with you and say, hey, I'm following Jesus, you follow me. And you have a choice to make. Are you gonna just say, well, I'm happy just to kind of be a Sunday morning pew sitter? I'm happy to kind of assuage my conscience by coming to church, doing my thing. But I don't really want to get that into it. But if you're a Christ follower, you're a Christ follower on Tuesday morning, Thursday evening, every day. And it's not a bad thing to be a Christ follower. It's where life is at, and life more abundant. And this is what it's all about. I'm from North Carolina, as many of you know, mountains of North Carolina. And Hendersonville, where I'm from, is apple country. And apples are beautiful. And they bear really tasty fruit. And before they bear the fruit, they have these beautiful blooms, white blooms and pink blooms depending on the tree. We used to live there. We'd drive by. And we'd see all the apples in bloom, and it just magical. It takes your breath away. It's beautiful. Now, one apple tree is beautiful, right? You see the blooms, you see the apples, and you get apples. But what's better than one apple tree? A whole orchard of apple trees. That's beautiful. And as a church, you have an opportunity to bear fruit, a whole orchard of fruit. And what's really cool, too, is the diversity of gifts, the diversity of members. You get to bear different types of apples. And God uses each person here with their unique abilities, their unique gifts, their unique perspectives to shine in this community, to bear fruit that attracts people to see the Jesus that you see and to love the one that you love. That's what it's all about. And so may you all, Greenhorn Baptist Church, may you all bear fruit, abound in fruit. May you follow those who are in authority over you, who also are following Jesus, and may you imitate their life, their example. May God bless you in that endeavor. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity we have today to meet together, to worship you together. Forgive us, Father, for our complacency, our apathy, our pride, oftentimes how we take for granted what we have in Christ. But this morning, Father, for this moment, we want to sit before you and acknowledge all that you've done for us, because you love us. And you've given us the proof of that love through Jesus. And you've given us of your Spirit to live in us and dwell in us to make us like Jesus. So we ask you, our Father, to make us more and more like Jesus, to make us shine as brilliant, fruit-bearing Christians in this community, that you would spur on in our lives today areas we need to grow in. Help each person here to identify areas of life that aren't in keeping with the Spirit. Help them be committed even more so today to growing and changing, to applying the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray for those who may not know Christ, those who are considering the Christian call, that they would consider it for what it is. It's a call to a new life, but it is life. And I ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. I pray, Father, for this community. I pray for this city. I pray, Father, for this world, that you would make all things new, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now for the truth about Mark Hall. Brother, please come join me up here. I'm standing right here. It's not a duet. As the lead pastor of Green Run Baptist Church, on behalf of the Council of Elders and the members, I now will give the pastoral charge to Mark Hall in the presence of many witnesses. Mark Hall, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith 1689 as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
Yes.
Do you approve of the form of government, bylaws, the Constitution, and the Church's statement of faith?
Yes.
Do you accept the office of an elder who is ordained in the Church and promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
Yes.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes.
Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
Yes.
And now I will address you, the body of Green Run Baptist Church. Do you, the members of Green Run Baptist Church, acknowledge and receive this brother as an ordained minister?
Yes.
Do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of ordination of the man you have called to be a part of this church as a leader and as a minister of the gospel. And Lord, may his evident fruit of calling, Lord, be a testimony of your divine grace, of your loving kindness, of calling men to be leaders of your church. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I now pronounce and declare that Mark Hall has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed in Green Run Baptist Church, agreeable to the word of God, and that as such he is entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now Mark Hall will join me in front, and will all ordained men of the church please come up and join us. Pastor Joe.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the joy and honor that's ours to ordain this godly man into gospel ministry. You gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the edifying of the church, the body of Christ, till we all come in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but growing up into him. And Father, you know that I don't need to quote the passage to you or to Mark. He knows it well. Father, while you give individual gifts to every member of your body for service, you also give gifts to the church. And the pastor teacher is certainly a gift to the church. And we're so thankful. It is a place of great honor and privilege. There's no greater joy than to deliver the word of God and feel in our souls that we have been true to the word and we feel the power of the word going forth. There's no greater joy, but there's no place of greater danger than the ministry either. As Aaron's sons discovered when they offered strange fire upon the altar, and even Moses when he struck the rock when he should have spoken to it, Father, the ministry is a dangerous place, as well as a place of great honor and privilege. So we pray, we dare to believe, we do believe that by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, you'll give special grace, special gifts, additional gifts to this dear brother. We pray all this, we pray for him, for a hedge of protection around him, also his dear wife Marlon and their children to come, as you will. Father, we ask your hand will be mightily upon this brother. Keep him from sin. Keep him from error. Keep him from pride. Keep him from all the things that destroy ministers. And present him faultless on that day with a great reward. I and the children whom thou hast given me. God, may he see much fruit, exceeding abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in him. Bless him, keep him, sustain him, and use him greatly. And we thank you for hearing us because we pray in faith and in the name of Jesus. Amen.